I doubt if any song, when I was a young man thinking about preaching and planning on it, had any greater influence on me than that one did. And we would sing, "Lord, as clay, mold me and make of me whatever you can." That became my prayer, that God would do that. And that song has meant a great deal to me all down through the years. Tonight I want to turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. The fourth chapter is really a continuation of the discussion that took place in the third chapter. Last Sunday night from the third chapter, we dealt with the warning from God and looked back to the people of the Jews, rather, as an example of the sin of unbelief and of unbelief taking control of them, and they failed to enter into the land of promise. Now, the writer goes on in this chapter with a continuation of that same theme, that same idea, of warning us that we do not miss the rest God has in store for His people after a while. I want to look at this lesson tonight and think about it. The word rest, I think, is a very rich word. It carries with it a very beautiful idea. An individual that has labored all day in the field or in some labor of some kind, he looks forward to the evening when he can go home and sit in a rocking chair on the porch or under a tree and rest for a little while. And it's a very comforting and wonderful thought. Or as an individual works through the week, he looks toward the weekend in which he will rest from the work that he's been doing all week. And there's another rest, and that's the rest at the end of the year, after a year of labor, when we can go on a vacation. Some folks don't seem to enjoy their vacation, like Ray, and come back home. But most folks look forward to it as a rest from the remainder of life, the general work of life. But there's a greater one than that. And that's the rest toward which the Christian looks as he works for the Lord throughout the years, and he looks for that rest after a while together with God. And that's the one we're talking about tonight. But to me, the word rest carries with it a very rich connotation, suggestion, and idea. I'm reading tonight from the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let me read down to about verse 11, I believe, where I want to stop tonight. "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply, a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Now, see, that's a continuation. "Let us therefore." The word therefore looks back to what has been laid down before that. So here in the third chapter was the exhortation there unto faithfulness, and the warning there from the Jews of the Old Covenant not to that we might not be hindered from entering into the divine rest. So now he said, "But there remaineth now, if haply there a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, 'As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." We have said somewhere of the seventh day on this wise, God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, "They shall not enter into my rest." Here were God's rest, but they were not to enter into it. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some should enter thereinto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of disobedience, he again defineth a certain day today, saying in David, 'So long a time afterward, even as hath been said before, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterward of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fail after the same example of disobedience." Now, a great chapter and a great exhortation. And you may feel that I am spending too much time. I'm not doing it. The writer of Hebrews did. Maybe the writer of Hebrews is spending too much time in warning disciples of the danger of not being faithful to the Lord. Well, of course, we have that. Back in the second chapter, that was a matter of drifting. That was a matter of neglect. Then in the third chapter, that was a matter of unbelief. That should be hardened with unbelief and fail to enter in. The writer realizes the frailty and the weakness of human nature. And surely we are. We're all weak. We're all subject to these temptations to neglect or to drift, or after a while to allow us to begin to wonder if certain things are true, and maybe become unbelievers. Maybe not in the fact that I would say I don't believe, but I pointed out last Sunday night, the unbelief, that was by provoking God in sinning by disobedience. Now the writer called that unbelief. So unbelief then is to provoke God by sinning or by sinning or by a disobedience unto Him. That is simply a summarization of the meaning of unbelief. Now tonight what I would like to do is to look for just a few minutes at this matter of a comparison between the old and Israel and the Christians. So we go back here to Israel as he's talking about here, and over here on the other side is the Christian. Now as we look at both of these and compare them, and I think that it's well at times to go back and look at the Old Testament, for Paul said in the Corinthian letter that they were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things that they also lusted. And so here is an example. They were our examples, and he said, they were our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, Paul goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. So when we realize, and Romans, the 15th chapter, what is that, verse 4, I believe it is, or somewhere there, in that chapter there, that whatsoever thing were written aforetime, they were written for us here, that we might profit by their examples back there. So we look at the Old Testament. I want to do that tonight. I want to go back to some of the things in the Old Testament. Now, first of all, the writer here says they had the glad tidings. Here, them the glad tidings that were preached unto them. And so we have the same thing. We have the glad tidings as the gospel preached unto us. Well, let me look at that now. Turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Exodus and verse 16, where God, as he appeared unto Moses in the place of the burning bush, told him he was going to send him back unto the people, and he was giving him a message to carry to them there, a message here of glad tidings. The third chapter, verse 16, when he said, go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, hath appeared unto me as unto Moses, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of Canaan and the Hittite and so on there, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verses down through verse 17. All right, now that was the glad tidings they had preached unto them. At the third chapter of Exodus 16 and 17, all right, the good tidings was, I've sent you Moses. I'm going to deliver you people out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the glad tidings unto them. Now Paul says of the gospel first, and that's what the word gospel means, glad tidings or good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul said, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein ye stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast that which you received, which I delivered unto you, lest you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Right, now Paul says this is the glad tidings that he preached. All of them preached the same thing. These Hebrews heard that same good news of salvation and deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ, whom God sent for that purpose. Right, now not only that, but when we look back at this, there were also the signs by which God confirmed this. Now Moses said they won't believe me. Drop on down to the fourth chapter of that book, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, Jehovah hath not appeared unto thee. Then God said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff, pitch it down. He pitched his rod down, become a serpent. Moses started to run from it. God told him, no, go back, pick it up by the tail. He went back and picked it up, became a rod. All right, now God said, you take that and go down into Egypt, and you use that. All right, and he did, and first of all, the first sign he performed, with the turning of water, to turn his rod into a snake. They turned theirs into snakes, and his snake consumed their snakes, as you recall. And then came the 10 great plagues. Now those plagues sent upon Egypt were God's judgments upon the gods of Egypt and those who trusted in those gods. But there were also signs which confirmed the fact that God had sent Moses, and that Moses was the deliverer who was to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So here then were signs by which that was confirmed back here. Well, we have the same thing. I just noticed in that passage I preached on a few Sundays ago there, Hebrews 2, and about verses 3 and 4, said the word was preached unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness with them, both the signs and wonders and manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So the miracles that the apostles performed were to confirm the word that it was from God. And once confirmed, those miracles ceased. I don't care how hard and long an individual argues for miracles today, he hasn't seen one, he can't produce one to save his life, and he can't find somebody that can produce one. Why? Because they serve their purpose. I just like those in Egypt served their purpose, and Moses didn't continue to perform those same signs at all. They accomplished what God had intended and had in mind when he did that. Right now, notice now, the next thing is, they believed. Right now, these people back here believed that which he preached back there. Right, so also these over here. Now turn with me to the 14th chapter. Over here we also believe that which was preached unto us. Now you turn to the 14th chapter of Exodus, and verse 31. After they'd crossed the Red Sea there, here was a statement that God made concerning them. Verse 31, and Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Jehovah, and they believed in Jehovah and in his servant Moses. Right? So those people back there that heard saw the great signs and wonders. They believed. And so they start out as believers in God and Jehovah and in his servant Moses. Well, of course, when we come to these Hebrews, he talks there in this chapter about we had the good tidings. Now, of course, these believed in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 37 to 39 there. Behold, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back into perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Then in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to be well pleasing unto God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. And so then back on the Old Covenant, they believed in Jehovah. They believed in Moses. Over in the New Testament, why these individuals believe unto the saving of the soul. They believe in God, because without that it was impossible to please him, and these were pleasing to God as long as they continued in that faith. Right, but now what happened to those individuals back in the Old Covenant? Now as you look back at them, and I talked last time, they did not profit them. That is, this belief that they had in the Lord was no profit unto them, because these individuals continued not in that faith in the Lord. Well, let me look at two or three passages that deal with that particular thought also. In Exodus 17th chapter and verse 7, there's a ton over a page or two there. 17 and verse 7, now notice here. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the strength that did not profit them. That is, this belief that they had in the Lord was no profit unto them, because these individuals continued not in that faith in the Lord. Now, let me look at two or three passages that deal with that particular thought also. In Exodus 17th chapter and verse 7, there's a ton over a page or two there. 17 and verse 7, now notice here. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the striving of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Jehovah, saying, is Jehovah among us or not? Didn't believe, you see. After all that they'd seen there, there was no belief there in that. Then you turn to Numbers, the 14th chapter, and there we find that when they came to the borders there and sent the individual to spy out the land, and they came back, well, they didn't believe them either there. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore doth Jehovah bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain and go back. Well, here again was unbelief, so God turned them back in the wilderness to wander for 38 more years. They've been gone about a year now, or 39, till all of them above 20 should perish. Right? So here then, it didn't profit. Now then, that raised the question that this writer is raising. Now, since all of that was true back there, now comes the question, is your faith going to profit you? That's the question. And that's the question you and I face all through life. Now, is the faith that I had when I started out going to profit me to bring me into that land of promise, into that eternal rest toward which we are striving. Well, now that depends on my faithfulness unto the Lord, and it's yours also. And thus far, you and I, we have proved faithful, but we know of individuals who have fallen by the wayside, whose faith did not profit them, because they gave up before they got there. I had a brother that did that, and I've got a son that's done that, and I have a daughter that's done that, and you may have also. Now, the faith of which they had did not profit if it doesn't hold out unto the end. And so as to that of the Jews there, it was of no profit. And so as a consequence, what? As a consequence, they entered not into the rest. They did not enter into that rest. That's in that 95th Psalm that the writer is quoting. I'm going to turn to and read again tonight, if I may. The 95th Psalm, I read it last time. Doesn't hurt to read them several times. We get the point better. Then the 95th Psalm, here's what God says over here. Today, all that you would hear is hear his voice. Harden not your heart as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years long, when I grieved with that their generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Wherefore I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now this is what the writer is talking about here. Now that leads us then over here. And what is it to us? What's all this to us? It is him. Now this is a warning. That's what we talked about last Sunday night. A warning from the 3rd chapter in verse 12. Take heed, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if, here, we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Now this is really the major theme of the book of Hebrews. All the way through, the writer is showing that what we had is better than what they had. But as they fell under what they lived back there, we also can fall under what we under what we live today, just as they did. We may have the same, but we all came from Adam. We all have the same weaknesses there in all of this. Now as we look at that, you'll notice he says and he speaks of God's rest. Notice he says concerning God's rest here, for he goes on to say here, that they shall not enter into my rest. Now let's look at rest for just a moment in this matter. Here, first of all, is God's rest. Right? Now, he talks about God's rest here. What is he talking about in that? Well, he's talking about his rest from creation, his rest from his labors back in the Old Testament there. God rested, and he goes on to say it here, for he had somewhere said of the seventh day on this wise, God rested on the seventh day from all his works, in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. Right, so the rest that he's talking about is God's rest from creation. Here was the creation, and when he finished that, back in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, all are familiar with that great passage there, and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, let me just take a little side excursion here on that and look at this matter of his resting on the seventh day and blessing the seventh day. Now, there are those who believe and teach that it was here that God sanctified the seventh day as a rest day to mankind. But that is not so. The Bible does not teach that. Let me just look at 2 or 3 passages concerning the Sabbath day, if you will. Turn with me, first of all, as we move through the Bible, to Exodus, the 31st chapter. Notice what it says here about the Sabbath, beginning with verse 12. 31, beginning with verse 12. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily you shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Jehovah who sanctified you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Now who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. He made it a sign unto Israel, and you are the one that will keep it holy. Everyone that profaneth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, when people claim today to keep the Sabbath of the Old Testament, you can't have a law without a penalty for the violation of that law. Now, what was the penalty for the violation of the law of the Sabbath? It was death. Are there any today who claim to keep the Sabbath but put to death an individual who doesn't keep it? No, nobody does. So, if we're still under the Sabbath law, we would still be under the penalty for the violation of that law. And we know that we are not, that that's not so. But he moves on in that. Now, should be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to Jehovah. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for perpetual covenant. Now notice, brother, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now he said, for in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now therefore he gave them the Sabbath, but it was a sign between God and the children of Israel. It was a covenant between them, nobody else, between them. Now look at another passage. Turn on through to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and the verses about 3 and 4 there. And Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, for all of us here alive this day. That's verse 3. Right? So it was a covenant made between God and Israel at that particular time. Now move on over to the 15th verse of the chapter. All that dropped down to the 12th. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy, as Jehovah thy God commanded thee. I'll not read all that, but drop down to verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. And Jehovah, verse 15, and Jehovah thy God brought thee out thence by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. What did they keep that day as a memorial of? Their deliverance. It never was a memorial to creation. The Adventists claim that it was a memorial, kept it as a memorial to creation. No, God simply selected the day. After he had finished his work, he selected the day on which he rested to give that day unto the people as a rest day. That doesn't mean that rest doesn't mean that I don't just sit up and hold my hands and do nothing. God doesn't do that. In John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father worketh until now, even until now, and I work. Jesus said the Father is still at work. So what was the thing he rested from? He rested from the creation of the physical and material world. Now, but he'd been working in the redemption of man from the time man sinned. From the time that God said to Eve and the devil, I put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. From that time on, when man had sinned, God was working toward the ultimate redemption of mankind, according to the scheme of redemption that I'm talking about in the 10:30 classes every morning. That great scheme of redemption, the greatest thing I know of nothing greater that one could discuss than that. All right, so God was working out the plan of redemption and salvation from that time on. But he ceased from creation. God hadn't created anything more since that time. The creation, he rested from the creation. All right, so the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest of God, was a completion or rest from creation. And he gave that seventh day as a sign to the Jews, a sign between God and the Jews, a memorial to the fact that you were in bondage in Egypt, and Jehovah thy God brought thee out by mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath was kept as a memorial to the Jews, and a sign only to the Jews. Ezekiel says the same thing, it was a sign to the Jews. It was a sign to the Jews to be kept in memory of the fact that God was their deliverer. And I think that the first day of the week is to us a memorial to the fact that Jesus Christ had delivered us by his death. He delivered us from the bondage of sin. And so God's rest then, the rest that he's talking about here, is the rest from creation. All right, now what was Israel's rest? Now let's look at the rest here that Israel was going to have when they entered this land here. It was not simply they were going to go into this land and sit down and do nothing. It was not that at all. It was rest from something. What was it a rest from? Well, let's look at a couple of three passages here in the Old Testament, if you will. Turn with me here to Exodus 33 and verse 14. Look at that now for just a moment. We understand what their rest was. 33 and verse 14 here. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if my presence go not with me, carry me up hence. Carry me not up hence. Not up hence. Now God said, my rest is going to go with you. You're going to have my rest. Now what was that rest? Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. Leave them right on that. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10 here. And notice what he says here in the 10th verse of this passage. But when you go over the Jordan, and after 12:10 in Deuteronomy, go and dwell in the land which Jehovah your God causes you to inherit, and it gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. Now that was the rest that he promised them. That you rest, you dwell in peace with all your enemies. Rest from your enemies in that land there, and you dwell in safety. And then it shall come to pass that to the place to which Jehovah your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, thither shall you bring all that God commanded you, your burnt offering and so on. But what was the rest? It was rest from your enemies. This was the rest that God promised them back there. And when they went out, well, now, did they ever enjoy that? No. Joshua didn't give them that rest. Why? Well, they didn't believe. If they had been faithful to the Lord, they would have had no enemies to invade that country. They'd have been successful over. But they didn't obey God. Therefore, then, it started off there from the very start there when they made that covenant with that group who was already there, and God told them not to do it. They started off in disobedience to God and continued it. Now look from this chapter here, the 25th chapter, verse 29. We have a similar statement there from God, 25 and verse, no, is it 29, 25 here. All right, now note what he says here. Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of Jehovah, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt, and he went and served other gods and so on there, in this particular thing. I believe that's right. And notice if I've got the right passage on that. It's 25:19. I got it wrong. 25:19. Figure 25:19. That didn't sound right. All right. Therefore it shall be, when Jehovah thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalekite and those under the sun. Right, now, what were the rest he gave? Rest from the enemies. So, as God rested from his creation, now when you go in and possess this land, take this land, and you keep my commandments, then I'm going to give you rest from all your enemies. And you said every man under his own vine, under his own fig tree, you'll have all of these blessings. Now they didn't do that. Now that's what the writer is saying here in that 95th Psalm. That's what he's saying in the quotation here in Hebrews, that they didn't enter into that rest because they were disobedient unto God. Now let me move from that, and then I want to go back and look at the rest again in just a moment. Now what's the Christian's rest? All right, now the Christian's rest is twofold. The Christian's rest, first of all, is rest from the burden of sin. Now, Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, what is the rest that we enter into when we obey the gospel of Christ? It's rest from sin. Rest from the conflict that we're constantly fighting here, sin within ourselves, because that's taken away from us. That's blotted out. That's forgiven. That's remitted there. And so we're called there, but now that's not the end of that rest. That's only the beginning of it. Rest from sin. I think that if I live a Christian life, my faith in God and belief in His providence and all that helps me to make my life, my work life. I think a person that believes in God and does his work as a Christian, as I pointed out at some time back in preaching 1 Peter there, when he talked about the servants and the masters and all of that, and how we're to work as under the Lord. I think if an individual does that, if I work as under the Lord in what I'm doing, that even my labor there's a rest in that. It's not such a burdensome thing. That really is not what he's talking about. And I know that, but I'm throwing that in because I think that's true. That I rest not only from sin, and from the burden I've been carrying, and they rested also from the burden placed upon them by the Pharisees who tried to impose impossible restrictions of the law upon them. They rested from that. So the sin is blotted out. I no longer bear the burden of sin. That's blotted out. And also my faith in God and serving Him, it'll make my work lighter to me, and I can do it a better job of it. So here it is. But that's not the final end of it. The final end of that rest, or the final rest, is at the end of life there. Now turn to Revelation 6 chapter and look at verses 9 through 11 there, When he opened this fifth seal, I saw beneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, Master, holy and true, how long dost thou not avenge our blood upon them that are upon the earth? Now notice, that was given unto them, and that was given unto them or to each one a white robe, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little while, a little time, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed even as they were, should have fulfilled their course here, their working. So here are those souls that had fought the battle here. Now then, as they've been slain for the word of God, underneath the altar. Now that was a symbol of sacrifice. On the old covenant, you remember back in Leviticus 17, 11 and 17, the life is in the blood. Right? When the blood was poured out, it was the life poured out. Now when Jesus poured out his blood, he poured out his life. When these saints poured out their blood for the name of Christ, the testimony, it was the life that was poured out. So here beneath the altar of sacrifice, where the blood had been, here were the lives poured out in the blood that was shed, crying out for an avenging of their cause. So they're told to rest a little while. I think that's the same group in the 7th chapter, that before the throne there, and one of the elders asked John what this meant. He said, Thou knowest, O Lord. He said, These are they that come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne, and they praise God day and night. Now, I think one symbol is that of life poured out. That's in the 6th chapter. In the 7th is the fact that those who poured out their life are before the throne of God, praising Him. And then, of course, as you turn to the 14th chapter in verse 13, that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for henceforth saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. All right, now that's the final rest. Here there's a final rest with God, that eternal rest. And that doesn't mean there'll be nothing to do. It means it's a rest from the toils and the tears of this life, a rest from all of the things that we face and have to fight here in this life. The rest from that. And we're at home doing a greater, more glorious job there forever and ever with God. Now this is what I think that the writer is saying here. Now let me turn to that passage again that we read just a moment ago, the 4th chapter. Now notice as he moves on, now it's down to about verse 6 or 7, wasn't it? And seeing therefore it remaineth, that some should enter thereinto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached, fail to enter in because of disobedience. He again defineth a certain day, today, saying in David so long time after it, even as hath been said before, today if you would hear his voice, harden not your heart. Right, now, what's he saying? Here, if they didn't enter into the rest under Joshua, they failed because of the disobedience. Now, under David, in this 95th chapter we read, he says that here many years after it. Now God says, today if you'll hear his voice, well, harden not your heart. So here is the promise of another rest, other than that which he promised them under Joshua. That one failed. Now then, here is a rest through one of David's Psalms. I think is messianic in its nature. Here is an ultimate eternal rest that God promises for the faithful. Just as that's the one that we are heirs of. So here he says now, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken after it of another day. For Joshua didn't give them rest. Why? Because of disobedience. They hardened their heart in unbelief there. Now then, here's the promise of another day. Well, that's the one that we share. Now to us, there is a rest promised us in the promised land, the land of promise, and after a while. But just as back here, it was conditioned on that belief, so is this condition. So this back here didn't profit them because of unbelief there. Well, now the question is this going to profit us? And here then is the warning here of whether we shall enter into that rest. For here's the one now that's promised to us, another rest other than that under Joshua. So those individuals back here who were faithful unto God, even in the midst of those conditions, if they were faithful to God, then they, according to Hebrews 9:15, that they enjoy the eternal inheritance provided unto Christ. You see, those back there that were faithful, then they are heirs together with us. As the writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 40, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We are made perfect in Christ Jesus. They were made perfect in Christ through that faith and looked unto Him. We then enter into that eternal inheritance. They're going to enjoy the same inheritance together with us. I might just look at that 9th chapter and 15th verse, since it fits right into what we're talking about here. And this is the grand theme of the book of Hebrews, talking about that. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, that under the first covenant, that they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So you see, those back then that were called, and that means that were faithful, called, chosen, and faithful, those that were faithful will enter into the eternal inheritance together with us. So that's the one I think that David is talking about when he speaks there of another day here of rest. And now then, the Jew that's faithful back there, he enters into the eternal rest together with us that failed to enter into under Joshua. So also we now, we're together with him, as we pointed out, no difference here. The question is, will we be faithful? If we are, then we'll enter into that rest in the after while. So that this is a rest that we dare not miss. And yet we can. Now let me move on in this passage back here to the fourth chapter again. Now he goes on to say, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken after them another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now that's the eternal rest under Christ that we're talking about. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So God rested from the creative works. Now, the ones now, the faithful Jew is entered into his rest. I think that's in the seventh chapter of Revelation, that praising God before the throne, all the faithful there, and to redeem that. Now let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. That's the warning. So this book is filled with warnings here, and I think that this is because the writer realizes the Jews had been so weak and unfaithful under the old covenant. Now then, these Jews that accepted the gospel under Christ, they are subject to the same temptation of failing just as their fathers had. Well, since we're all the descendants of Adam, later on through Noah, then we're subject to the same weaknesses that all of these are. So I think, friends, that although sometimes you may think, well, you spend too much time on that, do I? Realizing how weak I am, how weak you are, how weak we all are, how easy it is to drift, how easy it is to neglect, how easy it is to demonstrate unbelief and disobedience unto God by sinning. And you can sin by a failure to do what's right just as you can the other way. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For I can sin by not doing as well as by doing. Either one of them is an expression of unbelief in God, for I demonstrated according to the definition of it in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. So knowing that, the Bible is still constantly with warnings to God's people not to fail, but by your faithfulness unto God, clear unto the end, to enter into that rest. For there's no promise of entering into that rest of the individual that after a while quits, gives up, and turns back to the devil. He doesn't have any problem. Ezekiel 18, chapter and 33rd chapter of Ezekiel makes that very plain. At the end of it, the good man who did right, but he turned away from it to do wickedness, his good deeds are forgotten. If he does wickedly and then repents of that and does right, the wicked deeds are forgotten. For God accepts the individual on the basis of what he is, what he believes, and what he stands for, and all of those things. When it comes to the end of time, how will the end find each of us? So I think I need a little warning on that once in a while. I think we all do. And I think the book of Hebrews is a great book for it. It's one of the great books of the Bible to present here the glory of Christ. How much greater and better everything is under Christ. Also, when it comes to the 10th chapter, we're going to point out how much sore is the punishment for the individual that disobeyed than it was in the Old Testament. We get what's sort of greater in all ways than that of the Old Testament. Well, all right, so as we look at this great and wonderful book here, then in this present rest that we have now, rest from sin, the rest at the end of life from our labors, and the final eternal rest that we'll enter into beyond the judgment, what that is, I have no idea. But it's going to be great and wonderful anyway. It's worth striving for. Let's stand together and sing the songs that have been selected.